morning. You can turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to continue to look at 1 Corinthians. This morning we're going to look at verse 2. But by way of review, we've learned that Corinth was a large city. Between 500 and 700,000 people occupied it at this particular time of the writing. It was a Roman colony, and it was a wealthy city. But we saw that Corinth was a wicked city. It was a port city of two seaports, and because of its two seaports, it was a major commercial center. We learned that to avoid sailing the extra 200 miles or so around southern Greece, sailors would put their boats on rollers and roll them for 4 miles. This made Corinth a convenient and popular stopping place for sailors. And as sailors do still to this day, and I have it on good word, they like to get plastered and indulge in sexual pleasures. Corinth lent it to this because it was convenient for this to go on. It was a popular stopping place for these sailors because of the shrines and pagan temples. The most popular one was the Temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of love in the city of Aphrodite. 1,000 temple prostitutes went out every night soliciting business in the name of worship. In Rome, they had a saying that described a person who lived a loose life. They said that you are living like a Corinthian. And if a Corinthian was on stage in a Greek play, he was expected to be drunk or something like that. He was to manifest the manner of his culture. That's what he was to play. The athletic games at Corinth were second only to the Olympics. They had an outdoor stadium that accommodated 20,000 people, and they had a roofed theater that accommodated 3,000 people. According to the book of Acts, chapter 18, Paul found the church at Corinth. We also saw that the word Paul means small, and Saul, his Hebrew name, means asked for. Then we looked a little bit about the Apostle Paul and his background. And we saw that Paul was a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, born in the Greek city of Taurus in Cilicia, who inherited Roman citizenship. He was a student of language and literature. And we saw that he quoted from three poets, well-named poets in that day, in his New Testament writings. Under the instruction of Gamaliel, a distinguished rabbi at Jerusalem, Paul became a master of the Jewish law. And Paul was also a tent maker, a trade that he performed so that he could support himself. We saw that he was to be an apostle by God's will. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to him and that he responded to the call of Jesus Christ. Then we took some time and we went to some Old Testament accounts and we looked at some men who called themselves prophets and said that they spoke for God, and we saw that they were really not prophets at all. We examined the book of Jeremiah and we saw where God sent Jeremiah to confront some of the false ministers of that day and time. God wanted people to know in the city of Corinth that he sent Paul, thus the verse, Paul, the called apostle is the way it reads in the text. And the reason why this is so important, as I taught you, was because of accountability. Because when you got to chapter 3, you see what's discussed about how you stand before the Bema, and everyone will give an account of themselves. You see, Paul represented God, and God wanted the people to know that Paul represented God. And in this manner, if the people would reject what Paul said, then in essence what they were doing is was rejecting what God said. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that he that despiseth not man, but God who has given us His Holy Spirit. We saw also the mention of Sosthenes, the brother, is the way it's in the text. The definite article, the, is there. And we saw that possibly that this is the same Sosthenes who was beat before Gallio, and then possibly he later converted to Christianity and went with Paul. However, there is no hardcore facts from the Word of God that teach this, although it may be available. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning again in verse 1, we read, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, the brother, or our brother. Now we get to verse 2. It says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All right. First of all, you must understand that Paul understood the conditions that surround Corinth. He knew what type of city it was. When he went there in Acts 18 to found the church, he knew what type of people he was dealing with. He knew what type of problems that they would encounter. Now, I have already answered the question of why God had Paul tell the church he was the chosen apostle. He not only did that, he was called to be an apostle. He was called the chosen apostle. He was called to be an apostle. He was called not by the will of man, but by the will of God. This was something that God willed. 1 Corinthians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 1:1, you can read those scriptures that will corroborate that truth. No matter what anybody else said in Corinth, Paul was the one who wrote for God. Okay? And you're going to see this develop as we continue to go on. God wanted Paul's name in the very first verse. Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. It was God's will that he called Paul to minister to that group in Corinth. And God wanted the people in Corinth to know that Paul spoke for God no matter what anybody else said. This is what God says. Now, if the individuals would like to respond to that in a positive way, that's a good thing. If they want to say, oh, that's just so-and-so, which they did in the book, that's on them. But like we remind you, Thessalonians says that they didn't reject Paul, they rejected God. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2, we begin with the words, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Very briefly, extremely briefly, as a matter of fact. Let me give you a small overview of the first letter to Corinthians. Chapters 1 through 4, he addresses division in the church. Chapters 5 and 6, he talks about disciplining someone who's acting like an idiot. Chapter 7, he talks about marriage and divorce. Chapter 8 through 10, he talks about doctrinal disputes. And chapters 12 through 14, he handles the misunderstanding of spiritual matters. In addition, the letter touches on the role of women, the importance of the Lord's Supper, and certainly on the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Christian teaching. Within each section, Paul gives us a careful, reasoned discussion of the problem and how to deal with it, making this letter a very practical letter even for Christian churches today, because many churches deal with these issues. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 10, just to show you. See, Paul knew what he was going to write about. Paul had understanding about what was going on. And like I taught you before, it's significant that the things that he writes about beginning the epistle are not the things that the Corinthians wrote to him about. See, the Corinthians wrote to him about marriage and such, of chapter 7. And he starts off and says, now concerning the things whereof you wrote me, right? Now, if you go through Corinthians, you can see he uses that frame, now concerning the things you wrote, or concerning the one you wrote about, this sort of thing. But what you don't read about in Corinthians is the division, the schism, the backbiting, the different sects, and the arguments going on within the church. But as you read through the book, you see that it was Chloe's household, a female there at Corinth, who sent word to the Apostle Paul about what was going on. You see, when the elders wrote to the Apostle Paul, they wrote about whatever. But the truth and the real depth of what was going on in the church, nobody wrote about. It took the members of Chloe's household to talk to Apostle Paul. Now, when you get into it, you're going to see he doesn't address the things whereof they wrote him, beginning it off. Okay? He addresses the things that are going on. And this has the flavor of politics. Because when you get in a political group and you're supposed to correspond with such and such, okay, and do such and such, sometimes, you know, you don't tell everything that needs to be told. Sometimes you tell a little bit to make it look good. Or sometimes you go there. I can remember, you know, saying to myself, training myself, okay, they're going to expect this, this, and this, so I'll give them whatever they expect, just enough so I can fly under the radar and not get whatever. Because if I told the true condition of the church in that particular situation, it never would have been received. But the true condition of the church was received by the Apostle Paul here, and that's who got his ear, and that's what he starts out with. Verse 10 says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it had been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, this is what was going on. This kind of political struggle should never take place within the church. It should never take place within the church. You had at least four groups mentioned here by Paul. The first group was the I Am of Paul group, the I Am group. They wanted to place Paul as it, not the messenger, not a minister who represented it, the great God, but they wanted to place Paul and Paul's teachings, and we want to be followers of Paul. And the next group mentioned is the followers of Apollos. You got the I Am of the Apollos group. Now, Paul had his own style of teaching. Apollos had his style of teaching. And Apollos' style of teaching would of necessity reached more towards the intellectual group and the intellectual mindset that the people in Corinth had. And they liked his words, they liked the way he taught, and so they wanted to follow Apollos. The third group you got was the I Am of Cephas, or I Am of the great apostle Peter. Now this group you could lend some credence to, because Peter was an original apostle. See? Peter was with Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Peter was the one who Jesus went to in the book of John, later on we find, that he said, feed my church, etc., etc. So you can see how the name of Peter and the group saying, I am of Peter, could hold weight, and they could all present their arguments. They could present their argument about Paul. He was evil. He had letters to arrest the Christians, to put them in prison, but the Lord Jesus himself appeared to them, and then you could go off on that argument. You could see the argument about Apollos and how he did such and such and such and such, and yet he was still meek enough to be taken by Aquila and Priscilla and taught a more excellent way with regards to the baptism and Holy Spirit. Then you could see how people could put their weight and confidence in Peter and his ability. And this is why we follow Peter, and that's why I don't agree with Apollos, and I don't agree. We follow Peter. And then you had the last group, the I Am of Christ group. You see? And the I Am of Christ group were the ultra-spiritualist people of the world, because they needed neither ministry or man nor teacher. All they needed was Jesus Christ. You see? And they would say this, I am of Christ. We're a Christ. We only follow Christ. We don't follow a man. We don't follow a group. We don't follow a ministry. Do you ever hear that? You know, people say that and they think they're spiritual. They're not spiritual. They're not spiritual. In the Old Testament, there's a record where it said every man did that which was right in his own eyes, because there was no king in those days in Israel. You see? Paul was the chosen apostle. He was the apostle of God. It was something that was commanded by God. It was something that was God's will. And God told him, write to Corinth, because this is the kind of stuff you got going on. There you have it. One of the groups wanted to line themselves up with Paul. The other wanted to line themselves up with Apollos. The third claimed allegiance to the great apostle Peter, who was personally present with the Lord Jesus Christ and one of the original apostles. And then you had the ultra-spiritual group who needed no man, they needed no ministry. The only thing that they needed was Christ alone, completely ignoring their teachers, using we are of Christ. You see, when you say that, we are of Christ, you have liberty to do pretty much whatever you think Christ wants you to do. Now, do you remember back in the 1960s, there was a popular slogan circulating amongst the young people of the world? The slogan was, Jesus, yes, the church, no. That's what they would go around chanting. Jesus, yes, the church, no. In other words, and it may have had some validity in those days, that we want to follow Jesus because the church is all whacked up, all whacked out. They could have said that in Corinth, because they felt that this man, and this man wasn't worthy of following. The only one worthy of following, the only one worthy of giving our life to is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in and of itself, that is a true statement. However, when you take that and you use it as a cloak to scoot out from the ministries that God has set in the body, to scoot out from the teachers that God has set in the body, to scoot out from the church that God has set in the body, and do whatever you want to do and live any way you want to live, it's wrong. It's another way that the devil allows good, sincere Christians to take something that is godly, and he uses it for his purpose. His purpose. Chapter 1, 1 Corinthians, verse 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Okay, now, I read to you a little bit about the division, Paul, Cephas, Apollos, the Christ group, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Whose church is it that is at Corinth, according to the verse? Is it Paul's church? Is it Cephas' church? Is it Christ's church? Is it Apollos' church? Whose church is it? Who does the church belong to? It belongs to God. It belongs to God. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. He just didn't write these words just so it could be a greeting and a salutation. That's a lie. He wrote these words by divine revelation, because God wanted the people of Corinth to understand whose church it was. It's God's church. It's God's ministry. It's God's church. You understand? Men and women have the privilege to be servants in God's church. But once a man or a woman loses sight that he or she is a servant in God's church, they get it all messed up. God said, write to them guys, Paul, and you tell them it's my church. It's my church, shown by the genitive construction in the verse. It belongs to God. I own it. That's what it says. It's in the genitive. It's the church of God. But you know what kind of church it was? It was a divided church with at least four different groups competing for leadership. Isn't it interesting to note, right in the opening of the epistle, that God wants the people to understand whose church it is? You see, the church of God was founded on the day of Pentecost. You can read about this in Acts chapter 2. The church of God consists of anyone who will from the heart confess that Jesus is Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead. The church of God is a church of grace. It's not a church of works. Salvation today is free to all who call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ purchased our salvation through his life, through his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and the giving of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. He purchased this church. It cost him his life. In Acts chapter 20, please. Acts 20, verse 17. Paul's going to go take a trip to Jerusalem. And on his way, in Acts 20, 17, it says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." So he's calling the elders of the church. Now go down to verse 28. It says, "Therefore," or "take heed therefore unto yourselves." He's talking to the elders, okay? These are the Ephesian elders. "Take heed therefore unto yourself and to the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to what? Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." To feed the church of God. Now, this is the first occurrence of the phrase "church of God" in the New Testament. Now, isn't it remarkable that the Apostle Paul is the only one in the New Testament that uses the phrase "church of God"? Its first occurrence is here in Acts 20:28, where he instructs the elders of Ephesians to, number one, take heed unto themselves, then unto the church belonging to God. It's God's church. Look at Acts 20. Go up to verse 18. What I want you to see here in the immediate context, in his preparing these elders for what he's about to do, he's about to depart, in his instruction to these elders, Paul handles three periods of time. In verses 18 through 21, Paul reviews the past with these elders. Verse 18, "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came unto Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons." Okay? "Serving the Lord with all humility, many tears, temptation, which befell me, lying away, Jews, etc." He goes over the past. He goes over the past. In verses 22 through verse 27, he testifies of the present. Verse 22, "And now," it changes. You see the words "and now"? It's not "you know" and "since I came with you." Now he's talking about "and now." It's talking about the present. "Behold, I go bound into the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there," etc., etc. In verses 28 to verse 30, he gives a warning about the future. Look at verse 29. "For this I know, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." See it? He goes over the past, he talks about the present, And then he tells them about the future, what's going to happen in the future. In verse 28, you have the first occurrence of the phrase Church of God in the book of Acts. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock of which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. It's the church that belongs to God. Now, this phrase occurs several times in the church epistles, the church of God. Can you guess in what epistle it appears the most? It's in the epistles to the Corinthians. In the epistle to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you saw, look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. You see, when man wants to set himself up as the man of God who speaks and you should listen and follow man, God's got a problem with that. Because God never instructs us to follow man above God. There is a proper line of authority set up, but it's always God first. But you see, in Corinth, they were pitting leader against leader and saying man against man. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the what? Look at chapter 11, verse 16. Any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches, plural, of what? God. Look at 1 Corinthians 11:22. Don't you have houses to drink in? Or despise ye the church of what? God. Look at chapter 15. For I am least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted what? Chapter 15, verse 9, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 15:9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, again, they want them to know that, Timothy, our brother, unto who? The church of God. You want to talk about a remarkable truth? There you got one. More than half of its occurrences in the New Testament are in the book of Corinthians. Now, you got to sit there and ask yourself the question, why in the world are more than half of the occurrences of the phrase Church of God in Corinthians? In Corinthians. They only appear two other times in any other church epistle, and that's in Thessalonians, and even when it appears in Thessalonians, it appears in the plural. Why was it so important? You don't read it in Romans. You don't. You don't read it in Romans. You don't read it in Galatians except by him explaining what he said. In Galatians 1:13 it says, for you have heard of my conversion in the past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God. He doesn't address Galatians as the church of God, per se. They were, but he doesn't, you understand? He just refers back to it. Timothy is the same thing. He says, if you don't know how to take care of your own house, how are you going to take care of the church of God? He uses it in a general way. See, the only two epistles that it's directly church of God is 1 Corinthians, and it's six times out of the 11 occurrences, and I'm including the plural in those occurrences, and two times in Thessalonians, and they are both plural in Thessalonians. Why is it that the majority of the times that the phrase is used, he uses it talking to the Corinthians? You ever ask yourself that question? Probably not, because I never did, until I start working it. And you see, when you see a phrase or a word occurring over and over and over and over again, there's a reason for it. The reason was that the people in the church, for God whose church it was, the reason was that the leadership in the church, for God whose church it was, and they forgot who they worked for, who they were servants of. It was the church of Apollos. It was the church of Paul. It was the church of Peter. It was the real spiritual church of Christ. But you want to know that? None of them played anything with God. You know whose church it was? It was a church of God. It belonged to God. It belonged to God. Paul sets this straight as you read on in the epistle. Who's Paul? Who's Peter? Who's just ministers that minister? That's all. It's a church of God. First Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 2. Under the church of God, which is called the church, important because is in God has him all. The church important because he had his foot to